Good morning. Praise God. Good stuff this morning. Huh? Everybody's looking at me like I'm the addendum. Got to put a lid on this thing somewhere or another. Yeah. Anyway, I'll try to. I didn't feel like it's going to be a long message anyway. I wanted to. Is this a little loud or something? I feel like I'm really loud. I want to get a bunch of feedback. Anyway, you know, Nathaniel and I just came back from Romania here a few weeks ago, and I want to say he did a great job over there. I know it's not his first time of being in another culture, but, you know, they're not all the same. They're not all the same cultures and stuff. He ate the food with relish, and he handled it very well. I mean, he was very flexible, you know, almost too flexible sometimes, because I'm not very flexible. I'm not inflexible, but I'm very military. You know, everything's got to be moving and going in the right direction. And sometimes, you know, Nathaniel was running in a circle looking for his passport. And, you know, that made me nervous. And, you know, it was things like that. You know, but it worked very well. And I appreciate him going. He's a natural when it comes to that kind of thing. And I'm really happy that he wants to be involved in that kind of ministry. You know, 15 years ago, next month, I started traveling to Eastern Europe. And I just wanted to, I felt like I should share this thing, because I know some of you know the name of what I do is iWater, a small I, big W, water, iWater. The water is the main thing, the I is the little thing. It's kind of like an iPhone, right? I don't know where they get the idea of an iPhone, but back 15 years ago, iPhones were relatively, you know, we were all sporting around talking about iPhone 5s. I don't know if you remember that. Boy, if you had an iPhone 5, you were doing great. Well, I didn't have an iPhone 5 at that time, but I was coming back from Bulgaria, and I was asking God, what is it I'm supposed to be doing? What is it that I am? I mean, you know, I'd pastored for 20 years, and I knew those days were over, and I felt like it was time for me to move on and do something else in God. And we were in a car coming back from Washington, D.C. towards Washington, and this thought came to my mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll read it to you. It's Paul speaking, and he says, I planted, Apollos watered. He said, if I got this correct. Yeah, I planted Apollos, but God was causing the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. And I read that, and Paul said, I planted, but Apollos watered. And when I read that, I thought, oh, I can water. I know how to put water on things so that it'll make them grow. So that's where I came up with the idea that I water, that's what I do is I water. And so some people might think, well, you come back, you don't tell us about all the people that got saved, all the people that became Christians. And believe me, there's a lot of folks who have become Christians in times I've been over there, but the main thing is, and I think we don't realize this, we need to be encouragers, and we need to go and encourage the church in other places that are not in situations like we are, okay? I remember thinking years ago, how long will Bulgaria and Romania and Ukraine be countries that are open to go to? Have you ever asked your question? How long will there be countries like Lebanon be open? You know, in Russia, they've closed the door for evangelicals to come in and preach the gospel. You have to be given permission by the Eastern Orthodox Church. You have to qualify under the Orthodox Church to go into Russia and preach in any of the places in Russia. In a sense, that's closed. You think the Orthodox Church is going to sanction me to go into Russia and preach the gospel? No, they absolutely will not. They almost passed that same law in Bulgaria a few years ago. Thank God evangelicals in Bulgaria went before the government and said, please don't do this. We are in connection with many evangelical, and they begin to see the outcry of the people, and they shot down the same referendum that Russia was doing. Because, you know, Bulgaria and Russia are very similar in their leadership styles. They're very similar in their thinking. Their language is very similar. And the same thing in Ukraine. So I'm just showing you that when the doors open, it's an opportunity to go and encourage and build up and strengthen the things that are there. Today we're supposed to be talking about comfort. Well, comfort can be encouragement too. Did you know that? You know, there's not too many times I've been comforted that I wasn't encouraged. And that's kind of what Isaiah's doing. Chapter 40, all the way through the 66, these are words of comfort. Isaiah's been prophesying about a time that's to come where Israel's going to be taken into captivity. He was probably talking about the first captivity of Babylonian captivity, the first captivity. And that's the one where people were taken, but not everybody was taken. So he was talking about that. And then we get into 40 where he says, okay, everything's been taken care of now. That's over with. I'm going to try to comfort my people. That's what God is saying through Isaiah. Notice that smooth transition from what I do into. I didn't prepare it that way. I've never prepared anything very smooth. Anyway, I'm going to share a little bit about that today, the path of comfort. There's a path to comfort. And I think Isaiah gave us that path. I'm going to read a few of these verses in a segment where we talk about it, and then I'll read a little more. But the first part of it says here in chapter 40, we're doing chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. You might look that up on your phone or in your Bible you have in front of you. Chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. And then we're going to go over and talk about 28 through 31, which Sean already introduced earlier. It says in 41, it says, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, and her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." So he's saying that the time of judgment, the time of, I don't know if it'd be judgment, but it's like what God has done, his reproof is over with, he's forgiven you, he's accepting you back, and he's bringing you into a place of restoration and comfort. And then it changes a little bit. And if you'll read with me in verse 3, and we're going to read, let's see, I think I'm going to read 3 through 5. It says, "A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." I'm going to stop there. It's interesting, out of these 15 verses that I'm supposed to speak on today, 9 of those verses have been spoken again in the New Testament. They've been plucked out of Isaiah's chapter 40 and placed in strategic places in the New Testament using the prophetic voice of Isaiah to explain some things that are happening in the day of the New Testament, the people of the New Testament. We're going to go into that a little bit because I don't think there's any way you or anybody can take these words here and say, "Oh, Isaiah's talking about this here. He's talking about this." I got a feeling if you're a real prophet, you're going to be talking about things you don't understand. Would you agree to that? Okay, because, you know, I get into trouble a lot of times when I start getting edgy and talking about things out of the box. I don't think Isaiah knew he was talking about somebody in the New Testament. Do you? Everybody agree with me? He knew what the Lord was saying to him. He's saying, there's a voice. This voice is calling, and here's what he's saying. And he writes those words down. Now, if you'll follow with me over to Luke, I particularly picked Luke because these words are mentioned in Matthew's gospel. They're mentioned in Mark's gospel and Luke, but I went to Luke specifically because they were more expanded there. Luke's gospel, chapter 3. And we see here, here's where these words again in the New Testament. And it's talking about John the Baptist. And he says, and he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. May every ravine shall be filled up and every mountain and hill be brought low, and the crooked shall become straight and the rough road smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He attributed these words, the writer of Luke, he attributed these words to the ministry of John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist's ministry? It was a ministry of repentance. It was calling men to repent, and if they would repent, they would see the salvation of God. They would come to know what the salvation of God is. I thought it was interesting, just by way of reflection here, it was interesting to see that in Isaiah, he didn't say the salvation of God. He said, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. Well, how much of you know that the salvation of God is part of the glory of God? Amen? The fact that God was able to bring a salvation to us through his precious Son is a revelation of the glory of God. And all flesh shall see it together. I asked God to give me a little unction because when I read this scripture, I have to be honest. I thought, God, you never intended for this scripture to ever be preached because there's nothing here that I can. But God began to speak to me because when you pray, guys, when you pray, God will help you. He's helped me. He helped me to see what this is all about. If that's about repentance in the New Testament, what do you think it was about in the Old Testament when God was calling his people to comfort? I'm telling you, the first line of comfort is to repent. The first line of comfort is to get before God. Now listen, God's not concerned about mountains and ravines. What's he talking about there? There are people who are proud and they're high and they've lifted themselves up. And then there's people who are so have such low self-esteem, they couldn't hit the floor if they tried to hit it with their face because they can't get up off the bottom. And there's people that are so high. He was saying, those of you that are proud, come down. Those of you that are low, come up. And we're going to meet on this level plane. Those crooked places, you people that are crooked, come out of your crookedness. And we're going to make it level here. Everybody's going to meet here and we're going to see the glory of God. You won't see the glory of God in your pride. Folks, I'm afraid you go around saying, oh, I'm no good. I can't ever do anything. You can never see the glory of God like that either. I think sometimes people call that negative pride. You know, positive pride, negative pride. I don't know what it is, but you've got to come up and you've got to come down in order to see the glory of God. And the part of that is repenting and coming up and saying, no, God's got more than what I've experienced. God's got more for me of all the stuff that I have up here and all the stuff I've been living in down here. God's got more for me. There's more. That's what John the Baptist preached, I think. Guess I better consult my notes a little bit. Real repentance brings real comfort. Now, there was a second voice, and we want to go back and read that, if you will. Once again, Isaiah said in verse 6, a voice. It was two voices. This first voice cried out, and then there was a second voice. A voice, I'm reading in 6, a voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, I didn't know what that meant. I know we know what it means. We're temporary, right? There's a brevity of life. But I think what Isaiah was saying to the people, the ones that are proud, the ones that are don't feel like they got anything going, he was saying to them, remember, you're only here for a brief period of time. James says it best, we are all a vapor that is only here for a little while. You know, that never sinks in when you're 40. I doubt if it even sinks in when you're 50. I can talk from experience. You can too. Here lately, I'm beginning to recognize the brevity of life. And listen, young people, the more you can realize that in your youth, the better off you are. The more you will take care of the first voice that was calling out. He was saying to the people, you are only here for a short period of time. Don't you want to see the glory of God? Don't you want to experience the greatness and the goodness of God? Because later on, in verses 9, that's where he kind of starts talking about all the goodness of God, all the, how great he is and how much he wants to show you his great. He talks about that, and then we get over to the mountain up with wings like eagles and stuff. But right now, he's reminding them of the shortness of life. I remember my father turned to me one day. I never forget this. I've told people this. He turned to me and he said, Jeff, you'll be 65 before you know it. You know what? I done passed that 9 years ago. And I realized what Dad was saying. Life has been very short. Now, when you're living it, you feel like, oh, it's, you know, it's all night, because the days and the months go by so slowly and they're so filled with activity and stuff. But when you're sitting in a chair, a lot of times when you're older and you're not doing anything, you begin to realize it all kind of just passed me by. Where was I? Thank God my wife did a bunch of photo books so I can go back and remember what we did. She did. When she was doing them, she'd say, I don't know why I do these. No one's ever going to look at them. Well, now I'm looking at them so I can remember where I was and what I did. You know, I get a kick out of this guy. I think his name's Nate Bergazzi. Anybody listen to Nate Bergazzi? Oh, my goodness. He's the craziest guy I ever heard of. He says, you know, when people get in their 80s, he said, a lot of them, they don't have much going on. He said, you'll see a woman. She's pretty well got it together, but she's leading this guy around. He's going, where are we? You know, it's like. And I can relate to that, you know. I do that to my wife all the time. Like, what are we doing? What are we, we're, you know. It's crazy, you know. I don't know how I got to be that way. I think it had something to do with age. I got to get off the comedy act. It's not funny. The grass withers and the flower fades. But what does he say? But the word which God has spoken over us will last forever. You better do something about that word that he spoke over us. The things he told us to do, the things he told us to be, you know, going after. We better do something about it because life is passing by quickly, quickly, quickly. And when I get to that place where I can't remember anything, I want to make sure I've already done what I should have done. Are you with me? We can't circumvent the Word of God. In fact, these verses were taken into the New Testament in 1 Peter 1:24-25 and James 1:9-11. He talks about the brevity of life and how we need to remind ourselves of that. In James, he was talking to the rich man. He said, don't let your riches fool you. They won't last long. And he's talking to the low man. Don't let those things of life, the low things of life, the discouragements of life keep you down. The Word of God lasts forever. Okay. Well, in 9 through 11, he starts with the good news. The rest of chapter 40 and all the way through 66, he says there's a lot of good things. Now, he may move here and there, left and right of center, but primarily it's to encourage the people of God. He's telling us of the greatness of God. He describes the wonderful care and the goodness of God and how he's involved in the affairs of the world all through 9 and through chapter, of the rest of chapter 40. Verse 10, you'll find it in Revelations 22. In verse 11, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in their bosom. He will gently lead the nursing lamb. That's a beautiful scripture, isn't it? Reminding us of the great shepherd out of John chapter 10. Anyway, now in verses 28 through 31, I think I'll just read all those. Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk, not become weary. This is actually an answer to a question that was presented in verse 27. We might have to go back and read that. It says, why do you say, verse 27 says, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Why? It's a question mark. Why? Why do you say that? This is an answer to that question. Nothing escapes God. Verse 28 says, do you not know, have you not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, I always like they put that in there. I don't know in our prayers that we ever start out with, oh God, the creator of heaven and earth. They did that a lot in Jewish prayers. If you ever noticed that, Nehemiah, Ezra, a lot of them started out with that. And the reason is, it's a reminder to them. It's not like we're reminding God who he is. We're reminding ourselves who we're talking to. We're talking to the God who created everything we see, everything around us, every tree, every bush, all the ground, all the grass, all the things around us. How about concrete? Did you know God created concrete? They're all looking at me like, what? Who clapped? Oh, yeah. We got concrete haulers here. Concrete. God created steel, huh? And I know these engineers in the crowd will be happy that I shared this, but did you know there's such a thing in physics called the coefficient of friction, or the coefficient of friction and expansion, okay? And the coefficient of expansion, and you got concrete, when it gets hot, believe it or not, concrete expands and concrete contracts. And when it gets hot, most of you probably know this, steel will expand and contract. Did you know the reason we can build bridges in America is because when you pour concrete on top of steel, they have the same coefficient of expansion and they expand at the same rate so that they don't bust up and break? Concrete is a great product for spanning like this, and the steel inside the concrete helps us to make those great big long spans that we have so we can go places. Now, I know when I look at steel and I look at concrete, they're two different substances altogether, right? All these guys are shaking. But God, I believe, did that so that we could get places and do things that God wanted us to do. Do you believe that? He put those two things together. When I found that out in physics many years ago, I just rejoiced. You know, when you're in physics class at VU and you start going, yes, this is great. God did this. They look at you like you're losing your mind. But I love that. And, you know, the Bible says his understanding is inscrutable. I had to look up inscrutable. That since the early 1900s, we've not used that word very much. I looked at a graph. We used it a lot there, and it dipped off by 2020. It's dipped off. We don't use inscrutable. But that means, according to the dictionary, it means impossible to understand or to interpret. Impossible to understand or interpret. Now maybe you know why David said it was important, Psalm 1, to meditate on his word day and night. We don't understand God's understanding. We can't interpret his understanding. It's beyond us. And I think he put that in there so that the person asking this question would understand that you can't understand sometimes. He's inscrutable. Verse 29, he promises strength and he promises power to the weary, power to those who lack might. And then it goes on in verse 31. This is the amazing verse, I think. Those who wait for the Lord. And the word wait here is expect, look for, hope in him. That's what it means. The Amplified Version expands that word wait. Because we have the word wait in our mind like waiting for the doctor in a waiting room or something like that. It's a longingly expecting. It's expecting and looking for God to do something. It's hoping in him. You'll gain new strength. And then this word here, they will mount up with wings like eagles. In my index here, can't see very well here, it uses the idea under mount. Most time you think that's, but it says you will spring wings. You'll sprout wings. You'll sprout wings. All right? And you'll sprout wings with pinions like eagles. How many of you know that eagles molt? Y'all know that? They molt once a year. How many knew that? Got a few here that did. They molt once a year. They go off somewhere by themselves, and they can't fly anymore because they're going through this molting process. And what that means is the old feathers are getting all whacked out, and these new feathers are pushing through in the same place where the old feather is, and they're trying to push that old feather off while they sprout up. And so there's a period of time where they can't fly. They don't have strength to fly. They don't eat much during that time. I don't know what the time period is on that, but it takes a good bit of time for them to go through that in order for them to sprout these new wings and to be able to fly again. I think that's an interesting thought because sometimes, you know, we're like that in our spiritual life, wouldn't you say? Sometimes we just want to sit and do nothing, and I know the enemy comes and condemns us for doing nothing, not feeling like doing anything, feeling miserable. You know, you may be in that place where God is bringing something new and you're sprouting new wings in order to fly. Now, here's the thing that I want to leave you with, all this that I've put out there today. You know, when you're approaching other believers, sometimes they're in this molting process. And you don't want to be quick to judge them. You don't want to be quick to put them down. But you need to pray that they can come through that. And this is where the source of comfort comes. God says, basically, you will mount up. You will go from this place of feeling like you cannot do anything, and you will be able to mount up. We need to be those encouragers to say to them, you're going to come out of this, and you're going to make it, okay? God's just working in you to do something new in you so that you can survive. God bless you today. Let's just pray. I think we're going to have communion coming out here in a minute. And let's just pray over the communion. Pray that God will help us to receive this word today about repentance and being comforted, being encouraged, and become those encouragers to other people because we want to follow in our Father's footsteps. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you, God, that it's a word that brings life. I feel bad, Lord, that I didn't see that. But God, your word is life. It's the book of life. And it intends to bring life and joy and health to those who read it and discover the things that you want us to discover. Thank you for helping me to discover some of this today. Let the Spirit of God impact our hearts today that we might go forth from this place and be your comforters, be your encouragers, and be a blessing to those around us, no matter where we're at, what we're involved in. Help us to speak the word of truth, because your word lasts forever. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Now, Father, bless this communion time. As we receive these elements, Lord God, help us to take in the thought that, Jesus, you are our comforter. Your Holy Spirit is the one sent to us as a comforter, and we thank you for his presence as we receive these elements today, in Jesus' name, amen.